All right, well, we're there in Titus chapter number one, and we're kind of in between series right now. Easter is next week, and we'll be dealing with the Easter services and all that. We'll begin brand new series both on Sunday night and Sunday morning after Easter. And I like to take this time kind of in between series to deal with different subjects and talk about different things. And tonight I want to talk specifically about something. And you may think, well, this is not something that our church should be talking about or something that our church is not ready for. And I would submit to you that you are absolutely right. And what I want to talk about is this idea of the need to start churches or the need to plant churches all over the state of California and all over the United States of America and all over this world as God would lead. And I want to express to you my vision at Verity Baptist Church to one day, not tomorrow, not next week, and probably not even next year, but one day to be a church that is sending out pastors and training men for the ministry and sending them out to start churches everywhere that we can. But I've got a burden for California, and I've got a burden for Northern California specifically. And I want you to notice in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete." This is Paul speaking to Titus. Crete is an area that Titus is ministering in. And he says, "I left you in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." And he says this: "Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Paul told Titus that one of the jobs that he was to do was to ordain elders in every city. And I want to reiterate just the fact that, you know, you may be wondering, well, Pastor Jimenez, you know, do you really think our church is at the place where we could start starting churches, where we could start sending out men? And here's the honest truth. I don't think that our church could plant another church. If we did it in the next 5 years, that might be possible. I don't honestly think that in the next 5 years we would be ready to be able to train a man and prepare a man and have enough and have him meet all the qualities that are needed in order to be able to send him out. You say, well, why are you preaching it 5 years before we're even ready to do it? Here's why. Because it takes 5 years. It takes 7 years. It takes 10 years to be able to train a man and prepare a man and his wife and his family to be able to go out and to start churches. So we want to start laying that seed and that foundation right now. We want to just, as a church, have this idea that our job is not just to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I preached about that this morning, and I preached a lot of sermons about that. But our goal is to one day be able to send churches and start churches and have churches all over the state of California, all over the United States of America, and all over this world. And I want to begin tonight by way of introduction, by just kind of explaining to you something that I know you're all aware of, but maybe you don't think about very much, and that is this: that this church, Verity Baptist Church, is a church plant. Now, some of you might think like, well, what does that mean? A church plant is a church that is planted, that is started as a brand new church. Now, you may think like, well, this is just our church, and Pastor Jimenez is just our pastor. And that is true, but here's what I want you to understand. Our church is only about 5 years old, a little bit over 5 years old. And 5 years ago, 6 years ago, there was no Verity Baptist Church. Think about the fact that we had 150 people in church this morning. We've had 150 people in church for the last 6 or 7 weeks being taught all sorts of great doctrine, all sorts of biblical philosophy. We have, I don't know how many people here tonight, probably 80, 90 people here tonight. We've had, you know, 40, 50 soul winners out every week preaching the gospel, getting people saved, and things of that nature. And here's the point. We're making an impact in this community. I remember last year we were out soul winning. It wasn't me out soul winning. I think it was Brother Ron who was out soul winning, and he can verify that. But he knocked on the door of a lady who said, he invited her to church. He said, "Hi, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church." And she said, oh, and she grabbed the invitation. And she said, "I'm collecting these." Because she's gotten so many of them, you know, because we knocked on her door every year for several years. And she said, "I'm collecting all the invitations from your church." And she's like, "It's really interesting to watch the pastor's family grow." And she was saying, you know, because the first invitation just had a picture of me and my wife and our two kids. And then eventually it was 3 kids. And eventually it was 4 kids. And guess what? There'll be a 5-kid picture next, you know. And she was just saying, and here's the point that I'm trying to make. In this community, over the last 5 years, we're making an impact. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing lives change, and we're just getting started. We haven't even begun to fight, you know? I mean, we're just getting ready here. But here's the point that I want to make is all over this country, there are communities just like this one that someone could make an impact there. And there could be nothing going on, no one preaching the gospel, no one sticking to old-time religion, that could go there and could start a church and could get things going. And it might take a while to get that thing rolling, but eventually, hey, they could have 100 people. They could have 150 people. They could have 500 people. They could have 70 soul winners, 100 soul winners, impacting that community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go with me just real quickly to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1. Let me share a verse with you. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 1, and look at verse number 8. Notice what Jesus said to the early church. He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." That's talking about soul winning. "Unto me." And here's what I want you to key in on and look at. Notice this word, both. You see that word, both? He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, Jerusalem is in Judea. Jerusalem would be like Sacramento and Judea would be like California. It makes sense to say both in Sacramento and California, both in Sacramento and California, because they're the same place. But then he says Samaria, and then he says unto the uttermost part of the earth. That'd be like saying Sacramento and California and Nevada, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here's what he says: you're going to be witnesses both in Sacramento and Nevada. Do you understand what he's saying? Both in Judah and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Both means you're doing at the same time. You say, well, how are we going to do that? Here's how we're going to do it: by sending out men to go reach those areas, and by supporting missionaries that will reach those areas. I also want to take tonight to announce our missionary that we support, Brother Dave Cabuntala, who's starting a church in the Philippines, is leaving to the Philippines in the next 2 weeks. He will be starting a church in the Philippines. We've been supporting him ever since he preached for us a year ago or so. And praise the Lord for that. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to accomplish. That's what we want done. Now go with me real quickly to the book of Matthew. You're there in Acts. Go to Matthew chapter number 28, first book in the New Testament. And while you turn there, let me explain to you, our church is a church plant. We recently had a church planter come to the church, and he was visiting, and my wife and I had lunch with his wife and him, and we were talking about certain things. And he said to me, he said, "Your church doesn't feel like a church plant." He says, "I go to churches that are quote-unquote church plants, and they've been around for longer than you have. They've been around for 5 years or 6 years or 7 years, and, you know, there's just a handful of people, and there's not a lot of structure, not a lot of organization. Your church just seems like it's been around for decades, for a long time." And I took that as a great compliment, you know, but our church, if you think about it, has not been around that long. In fact, they say that, statistically, they tell us that the average church that begins as a brand new church does not make it past the first 5 years. The doors close within the first 5 years. Let me share a little bit of our history, because some of you may not be aware of what we went through when we started the church. When we started Verity Baptist Church, my wife and I started this church. We held the very first service on September 5th, 2010, and we held the first service in our living room. And that we spent 1 year and 10 months meeting in the house. And that first year was really hard. I mean, we were just praying. We were praying that God would give us 10 church people. I mean, I get up on Sunday night to announce Sunday morning this morning we had 7 people in church. Praise the Lord. We had 9 people in church this morning. We're just praying. I remember when we first started the church, here were our 2 major prayer requests. The first major prayer request was that we would have 10, that we'd be in the double digits. 10 people in church. The second major prayer request, that somebody would come to our church who drove themselves. That was our major prayer request. And that prayer request was answered in and through Brother Darrell. Brother Darrell was the first guy that came to our church that drove himself. Because at that time, we had 9 people come to church, but my wife and I had to go pick all 9 people up, you know, because none of them had cars. And praise the Lord for that. And we have the van that goes out, and that was how that whole thing got started. But, you know, that was our prayer request. And then after that first year, we really struggle to have kind of like 10 people show up. And then, you know, in the next 10 months, the church grew in our living room to an average of about 25. And that year, that in that house, you know, God gave us some great members. We had Brother Daryl start coming to church during that time. We had Brother Vincent start coming to church during that time. We had Miss Blanca, Brother Sergio, Miss Cricket, Miss Beulah start coming to church in that time. Brother Ron started coming to church during that time. So you can tell we still have a lot of great church members that have been with us since the house. On July 4th, 2012, that was a Wednesday night, that was the last service we held in our house. And on July 8th, we moved into our first building. It was an amazing 800-square-foot building. And it wasn't much bigger than our living room, but the point was that it wasn't our living room, you know what I mean? And we went into that 800-square-foot building, and we were there from July 8th to June 26th, the last Sunday of June. We were there for exactly 12 months. In that building, the church grew by 50, but it came with a lot of heartache. I remember we moved into that building. The last Sunday we had at the house, we had a high day of 35. And then we moved to the building, and we initially grew. We grew to about 50, and we were averaging 50 for about 12 weeks or so. And then, I don't know what happened, but I felt like we had a church split. And we didn't have a church split, but that's what it felt like. Because we had a lot of people leave the church. And not that they were mad. Well, some of them were mad. But some of them just got different jobs. And you know, we had people from the military. They got transferred or whatever. And our attendance went down to 25. And I remember just, and it was like that for like 3 months. And I remember just thinking to myself, like, did I make the wrong decision? Should we have never left the house, you know? And you know, there was a lot of time there. But eventually, people started coming back, and we started growing. And by the end of the 12 months, we were averaging around 50 in church. From there, we moved from the 800-square-foot building to a 1,600-square-foot building that was just right in the same parking lot where we were meeting. So it was a building that doubled our size, went from 800 square feet to 1,600 square feet. And our first service there was June 30th, 2013. Brother Joel and Miss Courtney Usher may remember that service. That was the first Sunday they were with us visiting from Colorado. And that was our grand opening service there in that second building, 1,600 square feet. And here's what happened with that building. 7 months into it, we had to leave. We outgrew it too fast. We went from 50 to 75, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it got to the point where people were literally coming in on Sunday morning, seeing how full the building was, and just leaving. And that happened about 3 or 4 weeks, and we just said, we got to do something. We had to pay to get out of the lease, and they gave us a good deal, but we were there 7 months, and I just told myself, I said, you know what? I don't want to be moving every year. Like, we went from 800 square feet, and I thought 1,600 square feet should be more than enough. We should be there for years, you know. So now I thought, I can't just double. I can't just go to 1,600 square feet. I need a much bigger building. So I just set out to decide, what is the biggest building we can get that we can still afford? And we moved into this building, which we went from a 1,600 square foot building to a 4,700 square foot building, which is more than double. And I thought, good night, this will last us for years. This is going to be our home for all sorts of years. And it was a step of faith. And some of you guys remember Brother Ryan, Brother Graham, Brother Vincent, Brother Jose. I don't know if I'm missing anybody else, but there was a few guys that I brought to this building when it was all vacant. And I said, hey guys, am I crazy? And they said, yes, you are, but let's do it anyway. And we prayed about it. And we said, because here's the thing about this building. We could afford the building, but we could afford nothing else. I mean, we had enough money to pay the rent, and I just said, listen, guys, if we move in here, there's no more donuts, there's no more coffee, there's no more men's preaching night. I mean, we can have men's preaching night, but no pizza, you know. There's nothing, because we have enough money to pay the rent, but we need the room, and we kind of took that step of faith, and of course, God grew the church, and that kind of brings us up to here. So, you know, I don't know if you might have not known the history of our church. We signed a 3-year lease. We're at the 2-year mark, and we need more room. So there you go. But, you know, God's been blessing, and God's been doing great things. But here's the point that I'm trying to make, is that our church we were nothing when we started. I mean, there was nothing here. It just kind of started, and you said, what'd you do? Start knocking doors, start inviting people to church, started, you know, loving people and trying to help people. But here's what I want you to understand. You say, well, why did we start Verity Baptist Church? Here's why. Because churches are the plan to fulfill the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, I'd like you to look at the verse. You're familiar with them, but let's look at it together. It says, go ye and teach all nations. And usually, we come to this passage and we talk about the fact about soul winning. And we should. That Teach All Nations, I believe, is a reference to soul winning. But let me explain something to you. Soul winning will not fulfill the Great Commission. You say, what? What are you talking about? I thought soul winning was it. Look, soul winning is a big deal. I believe in soul winning. I just preached a sermon about soul winning. I wrote an entire soul winning seminar curriculum in order to train people to effectively give the gospel. I think soul winning is a great thing. But you need to understand something. Soul winning will not by itself fulfill the Great Commission. The Bible says, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's soul winning. But that's just one part of the Great Commission. The second part of the Great Commission is this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you say, well, you don't need a church to baptize people. Someone can just baptize someone without having a church structure or church organization. Okay, that's fine. But notice the third part of the Great Commission in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What I want you to understand is this. The Great Commission is getting people saved. Yes. The Great Commission is getting people baptized. Yes. But the Great Commission is then discipling, is then teaching people to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's why we have a discipleship class. That's why we have church Sunday morning. That's why we have church Sunday night. That's why we have church Wednesday night. You say, why all those services and different aspects and teaching different things? Because our job is to help you observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us and help you grow. That's the Great Commission. And here's what you got to understand. The answer to the Great Commission is churches. It's not just soul winning. Soul winning is not enough. It's good. Now, soul winning is the most important part. Giving someone the gospel and explaining them how to be saved and keeping them from hell, that's the most important part, but that's not the only part. In order to properly fulfill the Great Commission in any community, you need more than just a group of soul winners. You need a church. You need someone who's going to be there to baptize and to train and to teach and to love. Go with me to the book of Romans. You're there in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And I realize tonight's sermon is maybe a little different than a normal sermon that I preach, but I want to just kind of lay this foundation and help you understand the vision that I have for the future, that God maybe one day would allow us to be able to plant churches. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 14. Now in Romans 10:14, we're talking about reaching people with the gospel. Notice what he says. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? We saw from John 4 this morning that Jesus taught the woman at the well that she must ask for salvation. You must call upon the Lord in order to be saved. And he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, they cannot call upon the Lord if they have not believed upon the Lord. And then he says this, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? He says, how are they going to believe in someone if they've never even heard of someone? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he asks this question. He says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So he's letting us know, hey, what you need is a preacher so that they can hear about Jesus, so that they can believe on Jesus, so that they can call upon Jesus and be saved. But I want you to notice verse number 15. And then he says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? See, here's the thing about soul winning. If you try to do soul winning without a church, it doesn't work. If you try to do soul winning without a church, it never works. And there are, you know, dozens of people that listen to my preaching online or Pastor Anderson's preaching online or Pastor Romero, Pastor Burson's, who are not in places where there are churches for them to go to, and for whatever reason they're not able to or not willing to move to a place where they can get connected into a good church. And I will tell you, I've seen it dozens of times, and these people, they try to go soul winning, not being connected to a church. They say, I'll just listen to preaching online, and I'll just, you know, go soul winning on my own, and they'll do it for 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks, and they'll fade out. It will not happen. Trying to be a consistent soul winner without a church doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. I mean, I've seen it dozens of times. It never works out. I'll ask these people months later, you still going soul winning by yourself? Oh, you know, I mean, it's hard going by yourself. Because here's what Paul said. He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? See, we need each other to motivate each other. You need a pastor to get up and preach to you and teach you, hey, it's our job to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the structure. We need the fellowship. Doing soul winning without a church never lasts. But here's the point. Doing soul winning without a church is not enough. Because the Great Commission is more than just soul winning. And that's why it never works. It has to be connected to a church. So the first thing I want you to understand is this. Number one, for those of you who may be taking notes tonight. Number one, churches are the plan to reach the world. Say, it's all about soul winning. Soul winning is not enough. Soul winning gets people saved, but it doesn't disciple them. It doesn't teach them. It doesn't help them become a follower of Jesus Christ. And soul winning without a church will not last. You need the structure. You need the help. You need people coming together, encouraging each other, learning from each other. But let me give you another statement tonight about this idea of church planting. Go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 1. So the first thing we saw tonight is this. Churches are the plan to reach the Great Commission. Soul winning by itself is not enough. The second thing I'd like you to know, is this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11, first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. And I want you to notice this word and these phrases, and you should underline this in your Bible, after his kind. Tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed. You ought to underline this phrase in your Bible. After his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. You ought to underline this phrase. After his kind. And God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse number 24, same chapter. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Notice this phrase. You ought to underline it in your Bible. After his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth. Underline this phrase, after his kind, and it was so. Look at verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth, notice this phrase, after his kind, and cattle, notice this phrase, after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, notice it one last time, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. See, in Genesis chapter 1, we are given this principle that everything brings forth or produces after his kind. By the way, that'll put a hole in your whole evolution theory. This idea that something can produce something that is not the same thing, or that, you know, that a human can come from a non-human, it's just non-scriptural. Everything brings forth after his kind. Cats bring forth cats. Dogs bring forth dogs. Monkeys bring forth monkeys. Humans bring forth humans. And guess what? Churches bring forth churches. See, you say, well, what about planting? How do we plant churches? What's the best way to do that? Maybe we can go find some, you know, a parachurch organization that can kind of connect all the resources together and go plant churches. No, here's what you got to understand. Everything brings forth after its kind. And churches reproduce churches in the same way that Christians reproduce Christians. Now, let me explain something to you. Go to the book of Matthew. Go back to Matthew, first book in the New Testament. And here's what I want you to understand. Not only does everything bring forth after its kind, in the fact that churches bring forth churches and preachers bring forth preachers, but I want you to understand this. Good churches bring forth good churches. Good preachers bring forth good preachers. Bad churches bring forth bad churches. And bad preachers bring forth bad preachers. Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 15. Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse 15. Notice the context. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Those are bad preachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. We know that phrase a lot. We use that phrase a lot. But I want you to understand, that phrase of we shall know them by their fruits, it's in the context of knowing who? A false prophet. How do you know a false prophet? By their fruits. Notice what he says. Do men gather grapes of thorns? If you go to a vine to gather grapes, are you going to get thorns from that? No, because thorns don't produce grapes, and grapes don't produce thorns. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, he says, in the same way. Here's what he's saying. Do you go to an apple tree to get oranges? No. Do you go to an orange tree to get apples? No. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. Notice what he says in verse 18. Verse 17, and so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Notice what he says. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. People like to apply this to salvation. Well, we're going to know if they're saved by their fruit. No, no, no. You'll know a preacher, whether he's good or bad. A tree, whether it's good or bad, by what it produces. Here's what I want you to understand. Everything brings forth after its kind. Good churches produce good churches. Liberal churches produce liberal churches. And I said all that to say this. Not only are churches the plan to reach the world with the Great Commission, but here's what you got to understand. Point number two, for those of you that like to take notes. This church needs to reproduce itself. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying a church in general, some church in general, needs to reproduce itself. I'm saying this church, Verity Baptist Church, needs to reproduce itself. Why? Because the problem is not that churches aren't being started. Churches are being started, but they're being started by liberal churches. Churches are being started, but they're being started by lame churches. And therefore, they are producing lame and liberal churches. And I'm not just talking about the liberals, the Rick Warrens, and the Joel Osteens of this world. I'm talking about the independent fundamental Baptist movement today. Amen. And by and large, the churches that are being planted by independent so-called fundamental Baptists are just liberal. They're just maybe a little more conservative than the Rick Warren type church, but they're not the hellfire and brimstone, biblical preaching, old-time religion type of church that this nation needs. And the problem today is that you say, well, Bible colleges are reproducing. But here's the problem. What they're producing is not good. What they're producing is not great. Today we have independent, fundamental Baptist, so-called churches that don't believe in soul winning, that don't believe in hard biblical preaching, that, you know, they don't go sowing. I mean, there are churches being planted around us that are IFB, independent Baptist, so-called, who are using the ESV, who are going to the New King James, who are coming away from this old past. And listen to me. You say, well, what are we going to do? Here's what we need to do is this church needs to reproduce itself because good churches and good trees reproduce good fruit. And the problem today is not that we need more churches, is that we need the right type of churches. Is that we need the church where the pastor is going to get up and preach and not compromise the word of God. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Look at verse number 16. Jeremiah. And I want to understand, I think every once in a while it's good for me to just remind you, we are an old-fashioned church. Amen. We are not contemporary. We are not looking for new methods and new ways of doing things. Our job is to stick to the old paths. Are you there in Jeremiah 6? Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path. Where is that the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein. And look, we are a church that is looking back to the old path and saying, we are old-fashioned, we're fundamental, we're not changing, we're not that worried about reaching people, because guess what? We will preach the uncompromised word of God, and we'll still reach people. I mean, I think it's silly that these, you know, you hear the Rick Warrens, you hear those big churches, but here's what's funny. You got these IFBs out there trying to be liberal and thinking they're going to produce more people. And here's the funny thing, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, and I hope it doesn't come out arrogantly, but here's the point. 5 years later, we still have more people than they do. And they've compromised the word of God. They've compromised the preaching, supposedly to reach more people. But here's what they don't understand. If someone wants to go to a liberal church, they're just going to go to real life. They're just going to go to Capital Christian Center. They're not looking for an independent fundamental Baptist church that feels liberal. If that's what they want, they're just going to go there. I mean, why would they go to your little church plant that's trying to look like Joel Osteen? Just go to Joel Osteen. And they compromise these truths, you know. And I mean, if you knew the church plants that are out there today, I mean, it makes you want to throw up. Somebody was telling me about a church plant. I think Brother Al was telling me about a church plant in San Jose, where the pastor is posting pictures of him and his wife on Facebook. You know, they're at the gym and his wife's wearing these little spandex and a tank top. You know, and this is the hope of America. This is, you say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong. This is supposed to be an independent, fundamental Baptist, you know, old-fashioned type of Christianity. And they're posting pictures on Facebook of your wife in spandex? Posting pictures of himself on Facebook with a picture of Brad Pitt and saying, don't we look alike? What is this? I mean, good night. We need men that are going to stand up and say, hey, we want old-time religion. We want old-time fundamentalism. We want to go back to the way it used to be. And if people don't like it, that's fine. We never started this church for numbers. Amen. We never started this church to try to have a mega church and try to have all sorts of people. We want people, but not at the expense of truth. And we're going to stick with the King James Bible. And we're going to stick with soul winning. And we're going to stick with old-fashioned fundamentalism. And listen to me. The new independent fundamental Baptist movement is going down a road of contemporary Christian music, of getting away from the King James, of not preaching standards and clothing, and not teaching their people this idea. You know, let me go ahead and just get on something that nobody likes. Everybody gets mad when I talk about it. But this idea about women wearing pants. Look, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22:5, therefore shall a woman, you know, I'm going to misquote it now, let me just find it. Deuteronomy 2, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination. And you may say like, well, I don't think that's talking about, you know, someone said to me, well, you don't understand, that's not talking about women wearing pants, that's talking about cross-dressing. I'm like, yeah, exactly. It's about cross-dressing. And you know what? You say whatever you want, and if people don't like it, that's fine. You can come to our church, ladies, and wear pants. And if I see you at Bel Air wearing pants, I'm not going to be mean to you. But listen to me. It is not in our country. Historically, men have worn pants. Women have worn dresses and skirts. That's the way it's always been. So my wife was telling me, I think Miss Antonina was showing my wife today, that Will Smith's son is going around in a skirt and trying to make this, you know, a new fad and trying to make it cool where guys wear skirts. And here's the thing. There is coming a day when guys will walk down the street wearing skirts and dresses just like women wear pants, and a guy's going to stand up and say, men ought not wear skirts, women ought not wear pants. And people are going to say, you're crazy. I'm not coming back to your church. I can't believe you would say that. And it's the honest truth. And here's the sad part. Today, you've got pastors' wives that are just wearing pants, calling themselves independent fundamental Baptists. Look, and people say, well, you know, I don't think that. Listen to me. Show me the old-time preacher that led the way for us that didn't believe that women should not wear pants. Every single one of them did. Show me one. I mean, when you talk about the old-time, and some of you may not know, you know, the old-time preachers, but realize we did not get here by ourselves. Someone laid the foundation for us. Someone brought us here. Someone gave us a heritage of independent fundamental Baptists, of old-time religion, of preaching. And, you know, here's the question I have, people. Show me the old-time preacher. I'm not saying I agree with everything they did, but show me the one that thought it was okay for women to wear pants or for women to wear miniskirts or for women to wear low-cut shirts or for women to make it tight or for guys to dress like a bunch of sissies and effeminate and to not be manly. Show me the one. I mean, was it Jack Hiles? Was it Curtis Hudson? Was it John R. Rice? Was it Tom Malone? Was it Lee Roberson? Was it Lester Roloff? Was it Monroe Parker? Was it J. Frank Norris? I mean, which one was it? Was it Jim Vineyard? Show me the all-time preacher that we would associate ourselves with that ever thought it was okay for God's people to look like the world, act like the world, listen to the world's music. It's not there. Amen. And it's not us. And it will never be us here at Verity Baptist Church. And you say, well, what is the point? Here's the point. We need to produce the guys that are going to stand up and preach hard against this culture and against the society, that are going to stand up and say sodomy is a sin. God puts a death penalty on it. God said, and if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God said, hey, sodomy deserves the death penalty. Amen. And we need men that will stand up and say, that's what God said. And it's not normal, and it's not right. He calls it unnatural. We're not going to accept it. The government can do what they want, but we don't have to accept it here. Amen. And today you've got these preachers getting up and saying, well, you know, as long as they don't try to spread it, they're welcomed here, and we don't want them here. Amen. And you say, well, who's going to preach this? I don't think anybody is. That's why we got to get the preachers out there. That's why we got to do it. And people say, you know, and think about this. Like, even, let me give you a history of fundamental Baptists. Even the guys that are alive today, the old-timers, and when I say old-timers, I mean the guys that have been in ministry for 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, even 60 years, that are alive today, that are in our independent fundamental Baptist movement. I'm not saying I endorse what they do. I'm not saying I agree with everything they do. But which one thinks it's okay for women to wear pants? Is it Jack Treber? Because I've heard him with my own ears preach against it. Is it Paul Chappell? Because I've heard him with my own ears preach against it. Is it Bob Gray? Because I've heard him with my own ears preach against it. Is it Jeff Owens? Because I've heard him with my own ears preach against it. Doug Fisher, Keith Gomez, Clarence Sexton, I've heard him with my own ears preach against it. I mean, which one is it? And here's the point that I'm trying to make. Our fundamental Baptist movement is being invaded by a bunch of stinking liberals. And even the old guys who we would disagree with did not come down that road. But the young guys today, the guys that are in my era, that were starting churches when we were starting this church, are all wanting to go down the contemporary liberal. They're all getting rid of the King James Bible. They're all getting rid of soul winning. They're all getting rid of the Sunday night service. They're all getting rid of old style fundamentalism. I'm here to tell you, it's ruining America. You say, well, what do we do about it? Here's what we do. Good churches reproduce good churches. Fundamental Baptists reproduce fundamental Baptists. We have to give up on this idea that the Bible colleges are going to do it because they're not going to do it. We have to get rid of this idea that these liberal churches are going to do it because they may do it, but they're going to give us something that is not what we need. And, you know, while I'm on the tangent of pants, let me just go ahead and say this. You know, every false religion has a little bit of truth in it. The Catholic Church believes in the Trinity. You know, we believe in the Trinity. Sometimes people say, oh, did you guys get that from the Catholic? No, we got that from the Word of God. It's just every once in a while, even the Catholics will get something right. You know, and here's what I think is funny. Do you know that we're not the only ones? Because I preach against women wearing pants, and people act like, you're crazy, I can't believe you would say that. Do you know that Jehovah's Witnesses teach that women should not wear pants? You know that the Mormons teach that women shouldn't wear pants? You know that the Seventh-day Adventists teach that women shouldn't wear pants? Do you know that there are some hardline, fundamental Pentecostals that believe that women shouldn't wear pants? You say, well, did you get that from them? No, they just happen to get it from the same place we got it, the Word of God. And people get this idea that, like, I can't believe you would say that. And then, you know, I'm on it, so let's might as well deal with it, all right? Let me just deal with all the questions, because I've been getting a lot of questions about this lately. You know, people say, in the Bible, everybody wore skirts. You know why that's silly? Because 5 times in the Bible, we're told that men wore breeches and that they wore pants. So if the Bible mentions it, you know, only 5 times. How many times does God have to mention something for it to be true? I think just once. Society, you know, and it's this new phenomena that women wear pants and women go to work. You say, I don't think you should be preaching this. We need to get back to old-time religion when things were a little normal. I don't think our nation was ever Christian, but it used to be normal. Now it's just craziness. And it's because preachers aren't preaching the Word of God. And it's because we're afraid. And we want to just grow churches at the expense of truth. And listen, you say, well, why are you preaching like this? If you leave, we love you, and we don't want you to leave, but we're here to preach the Bible. Amen. And we're here to start churches that'll preach the Bible. Amen. And we're here to, you know, and even these false religions can acknowledge the fact, you know, people say, well, you go out 2 by 2 and house to house like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you get it from them? No, we just got it from the Word of God. Just every once in a while, even a false religion will get something right. And we need to get back to old fashion, old time. Listen, ladies, I'm not sure what I mean to you, but you want to bring in this idea of just putting all this emphasis on yourself, and you want to make the skirts go up, and you want to make the shirts go down, and you want it all to be real tight where you have to, like, you know, pour yourself into this. Look, you can do it, and we don't mind if you dress that way, but just realize that we will preach against it. We're not for it. We want modesty. We want to cover your nakedness. We want to look different. We want all time. And here, are you there in Jeremiah chapter 6? I want you to understand what he said in Jeremiah chapter 6, because I understand that this is not popular. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path. That's what God said. That's not what man said. That's what God said. Wherein the good way and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, here's what man said, we will not walk therein. I get that this preaching is not popular. I get that people don't like this. But we're going to preach it anyway because it's what this country needs. Say, what kind of church are you trying to start? I'm trying to start a church just like this one. Where a guy will stand up every once in a while and just tell you, hey, here's what the Word of God says. Here's how ladies ought to dress. Here's how society ought to be run. Here's what the Word of God tells us. We're not leaving the old time. We're not leaving the King James Bible. We're not turning the preaching hour into a sharing hour. We're not getting rid of the pulpit and putting a stool up here. I'm not going to stand up here with a stool and with a little, you know, turtleneck and just share with you. We're going to preach the Word of God. And that's what we need, and that's what this nation needs, and the nation is in the state it's in because churches are liberal. And liberal churches are doing a real good job at starting liberal churches. That's why I say this church needs to reproduce itself. So number one, I said churches are the plan to reach the Great Commission. Number two, this church needs to reproduce itself. Number three, we need men to step up. We need men to step up to be trained and sent out. We need guys to step up. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I don't know if you kept your place in the Timothys. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1, the Bible says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And by the way, pastoring is work. And if it's not work, you're not doing it right. The other problem we have in America is we got a whole lot of pastors that do a whole lot of golfing but don't spend a lot of time on their sermons. The Bible says this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Sometimes I wonder what these liberal pastors do all week. They preach one time a week on Sunday morning. They cancel the Sunday night service. Wednesday night is small groups, you know. It's like, what are you doing all week? They don't believe in soul winning. It's all lifestyle evangelism. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. We need men to step up and to be trained and sent out. And let me say a couple of things. There are qualifications for the pastorate. And I don't have time to preach that. I'm not going to go over that tonight. But some men have disqualified themselves from the ministry. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. You know, if you've been divorced, you are not qualified to be a pastor. You disqualified yourself as far as disqualification. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you can't be used of God. It just means you cannot serve in the office of a bishop. Maybe you're not married, or maybe you don't have children. You have to meet certain qualifications. Let me say this. I think everybody should either, every man, I'm talking to men right now, every man should either be a pastor or be helping a pastor. You say, I've disqualified myself. I messed up before I was saved. I did this, I did that. Look, that's neither here or there. But then you ought to give yourself to a ministry and say, if I can't be a pastor, then I'm going to help a pastor succeed. I'm going to help a pastor reach his community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be there and be the guy that he can count on, that can be faithful. Everyone, you know, I hope my boys, I hope they grow up to be pastors. I don't put that pressure on them. If they grow up and say, Dad, I don't want to be a pastor, you know, I want to be a businessman, or hey, that's fine. I don't have an issue with that. If they want to be pastors, great. If they don't. But here's what I expect from them. If they don't want to be pastors, I expect them to go build a great business and go help a church financially. Be that soul winner. Be that discipleship class teacher. Be the man, the usher, the song leader, the man that that pastor can count on. Because churches need men to stand up and take the leadership role. But if you have those qualifications, or if you haven't disqualified yourself, I want to ask you, consider the ministry. Consider the pastorate. You say, well, I haven't been called. But look at our verse, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man, notice, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. You don't have to be called. You can just want to do it. You can just say, I desire the office of a bishop. I'd like to do that work. I meet the qualifications. And listen to me. If every young man that met the qualifications just volunteered and said, I will go and start a church somewhere in this country or in this world. Listen to me. If every young man did it, we still wouldn't have enough. And people say, like, well, what if I join, you know, what if I start a church and I'm not supposed to? Look. If you go out and start a church somewhere and get a bunch of people saved and baptized and right with God, and you weren't supposed to, I think God will forgive you. I think it'll be okay. If you get to heaven and you know, if I get to heaven and God's like, you know, you were supposed to be an HVAC technician, and you weren't supposed to be a pastor, but, you know, your church had thousands of people saved, hundreds baptized, many people growing, so it's fine. You know, I don't think God's going to be mad at you if you go out and get people saved and help them grow and learn. So here's what I want to say. If you haven't disqualified yourself, consider the ministry. You should either be pastoring or you should be helping a pastor. You're there in 1 Timothy 3, 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. But not only do we need men to step up, we obviously also need to train men. Sometimes people ask me about Bible college. I'm not against people that go to Bible college, and I'm not against churches that have Bible colleges, but here's the problem with Bible colleges, you don't find them in the Bible. There are no Bible colleges in the Bible. You know what you find in the Bible? Paul training Timothy. Paul training Titus. Amen. Jesus training the 12. You find this one-on-one individual where a leader takes followers and trains them and helps them for the ministry. Are you there in 2 Timothy 2:2? Notice what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same commit thou to faithful men. Why? Who shall be able to teach others also. And let me explain something to you. At Verity Baptist Church, we are willing and wanting to train men at our church. In fact, we have a ministry. I haven't talked a lot about it, and I kind of want to explain it to you tonight. Maybe it's not something that you can be a part of, but you can at least pray. We have a group of men that I'm currently training. And Lord willing, one day, once they have children or get married or whatever that might be, we will be able to send them out 5 years from now, 6 years from now, 7 years from now to go start a church. And here's the problem with, you know, let me give you the answer. I did not go to Bible college. I was trained at my local church while I was enlisted in the United States Air Force, stationed at Travis Air Force Base. The pastor of the church, quote unquote, trained me for the ministry. Now, he did a fine job, and he sat me down and taught me things, and he sent us out to start the church, and obviously, we're fine. But there was a lot of things that I learned the hard way. And there's a lot of things about ministry that I just had to kind of learn on my own. And what I'm trying to avoid is just kind of telling these guys, like, okay, you've been here for 2 years, let me ordain you and send you out. I'm actually trying to train guys for ministry. And we actually have a class. It meets on Tuesday evenings every 3 weeks. And I'm taking a few guys and teaching them some practical ministry lessons. And here's the things that I'm trying to teach them is things that I wouldn't preach about. Things that I'm not going to preach a sermon about. Let me give you some examples of the type of lessons that we're having. I've got our class agenda here. I've given them lessons on the requirements of ordination, what you need to be ordained at Verity Baptist Church. I've given them lessons on effective follow-up for converts, how to get their converts to come to church. I've given them lessons on song leading. I'm not going to preach a sermon on how to properly lead the music, but I'm teaching them how to do that. I've given them, we just went through 5 lessons on preaching, and I taught them guidelines for guest speaking and preparing to preach, safeguards for their Bible study, make sure they don't get into false doctrines, how to write a basic outline, and giving them principles about those type of things. We're going to be teaching them about the soul winning ministry, you know, what we do and how we got to that point, you know, maps and partners and preparations and seminars and marathons and sermons. We're going to talk about getting converts baptized and baptized in practice. I'm going to teach those guys how to baptize. And we're going to get somebody in that tank and they're going to go through and baptize so they know how to do it. Because the first time I baptized someone was at our church. And it would have been helpful because that person almost drowned. It would have been helpful to have, you know, to have been able to run through it once or something like that, you know. We're talking about how we follow up on our visitors. We talk about how we have our ushers ministry. We're going to talk about church finances and how to receive the offering, how to count the offering, how to keep the bookkeeping, how to do payroll, deposits, record keeping. We're talking about how to write articles of incorporation, bylaws, the personal workers ministry, developing a church calendar and a preaching calendar, a time management for a pastor, an effective delegation, the song service, the choir, how to plan for a successful big day, how to have outreach and marketing ideas, how to perform a wedding, how to perform a funeral. These are all things that a pastor needs to do. How to set up the sound and video ministry, the website and online ministry, how to be given to hospitality, how to develop their people skills, how to start a church in your house, how to get people to volunteer and appreciate them. You know, we're going over all these things that are just teaching them how to structure a church. How to have a plan and an idea. And here's the goal. We want to train men so that they can go out and do this somewhere else. And they can have a plan. And they can have an idea. And they can know how to get it done. And they don't have to start on day one and just, how do I figure out what I do now? They know how to do what to do. But we need men to step up. Amen. And to say, hey, I'd like to be trained. I'd like to do that. And by the way, let me say this. If you just think it's a time we come and hang out, just before you volunteer, let me explain something to you. We have high requirements for this class. I mean, you can't even come to the class unless you come to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and soul winning. Because if I'm going to give you my time, you need to give me time. And I'm not going to send out a guy to start a church that's going to have a Sunday morning only church. You know, well, I meet with my wife for small groups. Well, you're at the wrong church, all right? We're Fundamental Baptist. But, you know, we go through these classes, but we also, I give them things to study. They have to study certain chapters of the Bible. They get tested on it. We talk about who they're working with, who they're getting to come to church. Because here's the thing, if they can't get someone to come to church here, how are you going to get someone to come to church in your living room? I mean, this is a nice building with a good-looking pastor, you know what I mean? I mean, if you can't get somebody to come here, how are you going to do it with your face, you know, whatever? How are you going to do it in your living room? How are you going to, you know, they need to be able to do it here if they can't do it somewhere else. So we're training. I told these guys, you know, I'm not saying, I'm not laying my hand on you. If you haven't read your Bible cover to cover at least 10 times, say, where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's just a requirement I have. And some people, you know, say, well, I can't believe that you would say that. Hey, look, I read the Bible cover to cover 10 times before I started a church. Obviously, I've read it a lot more since then. I don't think it's a lot to ask someone to read their Bible cover to cover 10 times before we send them out to start a church. Let me explain something to you. My wife has read her Bible cover to cover more than 10 times. She's a pastor's wife. She's a homeschooling mom with 4 kids, one on the way. If she can do it, I think we can ask a so-called man of God to read his Bible 10 times before we send him out. Amen. And that's why I think it's funny when, you know, let me go on another rabbit trail. I think it's funny when women come to our church and they've listened to a few sermons on the internet and they try to talk down to my wife as if she doesn't know the Bible. Or they try to act like they know more than she does. Do you realize my wife has read her Bible more than the average Bible college graduate? You know, have some respect. All right, but anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. Go to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19, look at verse number 19. My wife has read her Bible more than the average pastor. So before you try to go correct her on something, you know, make sure you know what you're talking about. It's because you listen to some sermon online. It doesn't make you an expert. 1 Samuel 19. Sorry. 1 Samuel 19, look at verse 19. Find the first and second books. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 1 Samuel 19, look at verse 19. 1 Samuel 19, 19 says, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is in Naoth. We've been talking about 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights, so this story ought to be familiar to you. Saul is searching for David in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. I love this story in the Bible. Because Saul is trying to get David, and David is at a men's preaching night. He's with Samuel, the prophets are prophesying, and he sends messengers to go get David. But when the messengers get to the men's preaching night, the Bible says the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. They got up and started preaching at the men's preaching night, and they forgot all about what Saul had asked them to do. Look at verse 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. He sent another group to get David, and they get the Spirit of God, and they start preaching. He sends a third group, and they get the Spirit of God, and they start preaching. And here's the best part of the story, verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah, this is Saul, and came to a great well in Siku, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be in Naoth in Ramah. And he, Saul, went hither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him. So when Saul shows up, the Spirit of God gets on him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So why did you read that? Here's the other point I want to make about training people. They have to be part of our church. I've had people ask me, like, would you just train me, like, you know, over Skype, you know, or you train me over the phone, or you just kind of go through the classes with me. But here's the point I want to make. The biggest part of the training is they have to be part of this church. Because here's what the Bible is teaching us. When people that aren't even interested in things of God, when they got around the Holy Spirit's power and around people that had the power of God in their lives, guess what happened? They got the power of God in their lives. Amen. See, there's some things you can't download on the internet. You can download a sermon, but you cannot download the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can download, you know, you can live stream a service, but you can't live stream the excitement that people have and the friendships and the connections that people have here. When Saul shows up and the Spirit of God is there, he gets excited about the things of God. You know what? You will become a soul winner if you hang around soul winners. You will get right with God if you hang out with people that are right with God. And by the way, the reverse is true. You will start doing stupid things if you get around people that are doing stupid things. And you'll start living like a fool if you start getting around people that are living their lives like a fool. And anyone that comes out of this church needs to be a part of this church because we want to have this spirit, how we are doing it and have been doing it here. So we want them involved. We want them to step up. We want them to be part of the group. We want them to get involved in ministry. We want them to do great things for God. Let me give you a couple more verses. We'll finish up. Keep your finger there for 1 Samuel 19. We're going to come right back to it. 1 Samuel 19, go to Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. If you can find the book of Isaiah, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. While you turn there, let me say this. If you're here today, maybe you even meet the qualifications and you just say, I don't want a pastor. I don't have that desire. Hey, that's fine. That's great. we'd love to just have you here, you know. Like I said before, I think everybody, every man should either be a pastor or be helping a pastor. But if you're here and you would say, well, I think I may want to be a pastor someday, and I haven't disqualified myself, I'm not divorced, or I'm not, you know, whatever, and you know, I think I could do the training. Hey, what I'm saying is identify yourself so that we can train you, so we can start teaching you. And when you get in the class, take it seriously. Show up and do the work and get with it. You know, do what needs to be done, because we need to plant churches. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 30. I'm going to give you two verses. We're done. Ezekiel 22, 30. Here's the problem. This is God speaking. Ezekiel 22, 30. And I sought for a man among them. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And here's probably one of the saddest phrases in all the Bible. But I found none. God says, I sought for a man. I was looking for someone to make up a hedge. He said, I was looking for someone to build something and to stand in the gap. He said, I was looking for someone to take a stand. And he said, I was looking for someone to change the course of this nation, that I should not destroy it. But then he says this, but I found none. He said, there's nobody willing. There's nobody wanting to. I'll be honest with you. You can make more money doing something other than ministry. And you can probably have less gray hairs. I'm only 30 years old. Look at all these gray hairs I've got. I got a lot of them. You can have a happier quality of life probably not being in the ministry. But God looks down at this people. He said, I couldn't find one man that would say, hey, I'll stand in the gap. I'll do it. And let me say this. With your children, I'm not saying you have to encourage them to go into the ministry, but don't discourage them. When your son comes to you and says, I think I might want to be a missionary, don't say, oh, no, son, you're destined to be a lawyer. You're supposed to be a doctor. We've got all this money in the bank. Hey, I'm not telling you have to encourage them, and I'd be careful with even encouraging them to be in ministry, because we don't need mama-sent pastors. But don't discourage them. And don't make the ministry look bad. And don't say, well, that's not for you, son. You're destined to be a millionaire. You're taking on the family business. Hey, the greatest thing they could do with their life is to spend their life serving God full time. He said, I sought for a man among them. He says, but I found none. Let me give you one last verse. We're done. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 6. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. So what did we say tonight? Number one, churches are the plan. They are the agenda. They are the way we will fulfill the Great Commission. There is no way to do it without a church. And by the way, it takes more than one. Number two, this church, Verity Baptist Church, needs to reproduce itself, because I don't know if you know this, and sometimes we take things for granted, and I'm not mad at you if you do, but there's not a lot of churches like this church. And there's not a lot of ministries like this ministry. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. There's not churches, the group that God has given us, the people that God has given us, the things that are getting done in this church, it's not happening in a lot of places. This church needs to reproduce itself. Number three, we need men to step up. We need men to step up. If you're willing. Look, if you're not willing, we don't want you to. You say, I just want to be a church member here, and I just want to help you, pastor. Hey, I could use as many guys as that as I can get. If you say, I'm going to be loyal to you, I'm going to support you, I'm going to be faithful to this ministry, and I'm going to help you out for the rest of my life. If you said that to me, you'd make me the happiest guy on earth. We could use as many guys like that as possible, but we also need guys that we just get rid of and go send somewhere. And some of you guys I'm itching to get rid of. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Samuel 9, look at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 6. Here's the solution. The problem is this. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Here's the solution. 1 Samuel 9, 6. And he said unto him, behold now, I love this phrase. You ought to underline this in the Bible. He said, there is in this city a man of God. Would to God that it could be said of every city in Sacramento, in California, starting in Sacramento. Would to God that 35 years from now, 40 years from now, my wife and I are celebrating 40, 50 years in ministry here at Verity Baptist Church. You're getting ready to get rid of us because I'm old and you just need somebody younger. And would to God that it would be said of this ministry, that because of this church sending out young men all over the state, all over this nation, that it could be said that there is in every city, there's a man of God there. There's a man of God who preaches the word of God, who's not interested in money, who's not interested in just having a crowd, who's not interested in fame, but is interested in preaching the Bible without compromise. He says, there is in this city a man of God. And I'll submit to you tonight that there are cities all over this country that cannot say that. And we should try to do something about it. And maybe you can help. Maybe you can pray. Maybe you can encourage. Maybe you can just realize that our goal, one of the things we'd like to do, not next week, not next year, maybe 5 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, is to be able to send men out of this place to go reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.